Good morning, all my friends. I just want to say God bless you and welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. And first off, I just want to remind everybody here today or listening to the podcast that my book, I Saw the Light, But He Saw Me First, is now available on, Audible on Amazon. And I encourage you to get your copy today because you will really learn how much Jesus loves you. And if you can take a lesson from my life, how he bends over backwards to save your bacon, even when you're your own worst enemy. There's absolutely no bigger love than the love of God. And he certainly has shown his love through the entire Bible. And today we're going to look at someone who was a recipient of that love, but didn't really appreciate it to its full extent. And that would be Samson. A flawed hero. Father, I thank you for this day that we come to you to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes of our understanding and light up these verses so that we can have a deeper relationship with you. Father, all understanding comes from you, not from other people, but from the Spirit within us. In the name of Jesus Christ, take your Bibles and go to Judges chapter 13. And as you know, I've been going through the Old Testament recently, teaching about some pretty obscure people and obscure ideas that just, they're there, but we don't take time to really stop and smell the roses. And today we're going to look at someone who had a really messy, challenging life that might confront us personally to take our game up a notch. But he was a truly flawed man, but you know what? He was called from God before he was in his mother's womb, just like you and I were. But this particular man squandered most of the time that God had put this great power on his life, and even right up till the very end. So for me, there are lots of lessons in the Bible on what it is. And this, to me, is one of those lessons in what it is not, I think, is the takeaway. And we know that even in Hebrews 11, every hero or heroine of faith, they had some flaws. But the guy we're going to look at today, he took his shortcomings to the extreme right up until the end, which for him, his ending was not pretty. But when I started digging into Samson, I was just intrigued that a man this deeply flawed would even be called by God at all. And yet he's still a legend today, not only in Sunday school classes, but in our culture. And this is thousands of years after he lived. And thankfully, most people remember him for what caused him to fall, but mostly how he left the earth. And we'll see that in our teaching today. We know that in Romans 15, it says that the Old Testament is written for our learning so that we through patience and hope and comfort might have hope in the scriptures. So this is going to give a lot of us hope today that, yes, maybe we have some shortcomings, but you know what? We're waking up to them and we can get better and not bitter. And we can get selfless instead of more selfish if we want to. So buckle up, kiddos. This is going to be a wild and woolly ride into the human heart. Because like I said, Samson was a man who did so much wrong, but he was called from God by birth. And I want to emphasize that in our opening statement. But after a totally chaotic life, the ending was quite spectacular. So in chapter 13 of Judges, Israel had several judges, and Samson was the last one. He judged Israel for 20 years, which really wasn't judging in the sense of the word of some of the other ones, because he was really a lone ranger and a lost pistol, but he partially restored their freedom from the Philistines. So in Judges 13:1, again means what? Again, it means this is kind of a pattern. I almost can hear God's exasperation when he's writing Judges. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. and the Lord delivered them or allowed them to go because of their own unbelief into the hand of the pagan Philistines for another 40 years. That's a very huge, some of these verses, they're one verse and they just have eternal in this age until the return of Christ. They have ramifications that go out throughout the history of man. And this one verse tells us everything we need to know about why currently there are nations that are in bondage, don't have the freedom that Christ wants to give his people. And the reason is always spiritual. Israel had, as a nation, as a people, had rejected Jehovah for 40 years and took them back under political and civil and human oppression. You can almost compare that to when Jesus walked the earth. He was Jewish. He came to the Jewish people. He came to speak the word to them and to the Gentiles, but really to the house of David. But the preponderance of Jews did what? They rejected their one true Messiah. And what happened? Calamity ensued. They were under oppression. Not only were they under oppression, Jesus died between somewhere around 30 AD, and by 40 years later, interesting number, 70 AD, Titus came in and R-A-I-Z-E-D, razed, destroyed like a bulldozer, Jerusalem. The people that were there went into slavery, the captivity. The people that escaped were called the diaspora. They fled to all parts of the world. And they never became a nation again. They had no national status until 1948. From 70 AD till 1948, they didn't even have a nation. There's a glaring lesson right there, folks. And so in Judges, we're finding out that Israel was so corrupt at the time of Samson. The reality is, when I looked at this, you know, from a distance, he was probably about the best that God could find among these knuckleheads and arrogant people who had turned away from the true God and turned more and more into the pagan ways. And that is a very sad statement about any children of God anywhere, anytime, any place. And in verse 3, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to a woman. The woman, this is going to be Samson's mother. Interesting, they never give her name, but she's mentioned with more prominence than the husband. Anyway, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, verse 3, and said to her, behold, take a look here. You're barren. I think she knew that. And have not borne children, but you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Wow, she must have been over the moon with joy. But that wasn't the end of the prophecy. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What a prophecy. It was such a scourge and a mark of dishonor for a woman to be barren in that culture. She must have been doing backflips in her head. What a time of joy. And she came home and told Manoah, you know, her husband, wow, look, I got this visit from an angel that told me that I'm going to have a son and he's going to be a Nazarite. And his first thing was, well, let the angel return. You know, my wife's probably going through menopause. She's probably having a hot flash. If this is true, let the angel appear to me who announced that she's going to bear a son. So guess what? She's out in the field, and guess what happens? The angel appears again. And this time she calls her husband, and the angel's still there, and the husband is blown away. Oh, my gosh, the little woman was right. And he gets all, you know, he's doing great. He's pretty blown away. And he says, you know, hey, can we prepare a meal for you? Because he perceived it was a man, a prophet, talking to her. it says several times in that chapter that he's an angel of the Lord. So he wasn't just a man. He was an angel in human form, which I've seen on three different occasions. And he said, let's prepare him a meal. Matter of fact, one of those times was in a Waffle House where there were meals. And the angel says, I won't eat with you, but you can make an offering to God. Verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, because he'd ask him, well, what's your name? And he said, why do you ask, seeing my name is wonderful? Wow, that's awesome. Verse 20. And when they made the offering to the Lord, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord like melted and went up in the flame up to heaven. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And this is kind of the funny part. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. And I love what the wife says. She goes, honey, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering. It's right there in your Bible. I mean, the Bible is full of so much humor about human nature if you just don't take it so religiously. God has one of the greatest sense of humors in the universe if you just open your heart to receive it. And in verse 24, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. You know what Samson means? It's beautiful. It means bright as the sun. Bright as the sun. What a warm, light, beautiful name to have. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. I want to pause here for a moment because the Lord blessed him. And right away you're going to think, well, he's going to be so excited, he's going to just really walk the straight and narrow because he understands who he is in Christ, in the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. I want you to think about that because we're living in the age of the new and better covenant. You and I, we don't have to have a verse written that says, the Lord blessed Ron, the Lord blessed Peg, the Lord blessed Sharon. No, because we're more blessed than any human era that walked the earth starting on the day of Pentecost. And now, in this day and time, we all have Bibles. For the most part, we have the freedom to practice our faith. We're filled with 9 manifestations, gifts of the Spirit, and it's astounding how blessed we are. We have the power to take the place of the absent Christ. We have been blessed in ways we can't even imagine. So during this sharing, you may want to do some introspection and ask yourself these 3 questions. Number 1, am I truly thankful? Am I truly thankful? Number 2, am I using what my daddy gave me? Are putting off what I know I'm supposed to do? Am I using what my daddy gave me? Are putting it off? Number 3, am I living my life for the glory of God? Am I living my life for the glory of God? First and great commandment, we're not supposed to love ourselves with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength until we love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving him is what gives us the correct perspective on loving ourselves and doing healthy habits in our life. But like the prodigal son in Luke 15, Samuel missed the boat on what those blessings meant. He was not thankful for this amazing supernatural power that God poured into his physical body. And he ended up most of his life squandering God's calling. In Judges chapter 14, it opens with Samson desiring to marry a Philistine woman. Whoa, whoa. God wanted believers to marry other believers, not to bring pagan idols into the camp of Israel. So that's not good. And in verse 5 in Judges 14, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat. though he had nothing in his hand. And he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done, but you know what he did do? He married the pagan. Not cool. And she causes all kinds of trouble. The lion has this honeycomb that forms in it. Samson does this riddle. He's offering to pay people who can figure out the riddle, but the wife goes and tells the Philistines the answer so they can make Samson pay him. She betrayed her husband. No surprise there. And he gets so furious with his wife, he sends her back to her daddy. Her dad is so bugged that Samson sent her back home that he gives her to marriage to Samson's best friend. I mean, what a mess. But is anybody surprised? Because this is what life without your eyes on Jesus leads to eventually. Chaos and calamity and confusion. The big three C's. Chaos, calamity, and confusion. That is the life you can expect without Christ in the center of it. Chaos, calamity, and confusion. I don't care if you're born again or not, it's going to follow like a tail on a dog. And Samson was reaping what he sowed. So he was furious at his father-in-law. I guess ex-father-in-law, because he gave his wife away. And so his way to feel better about himself, really, was going out and capturing 300 foxes. How you do that, I don't even know. Ties torches to their tails, sets them loose in the fields of the Philistines, and it burns them to the ground. So in Judges chapter 15, verse 10, the Philistines, I mean, they were wackadoodle mad. They were furious, and they wanted to get even with Samson. I mean, talk about a blood culture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth culture. This is what Jesus came to destroy. He said, this has been done in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you now to try a different way. Love your neighbor. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You know, that they can come to God and have their eyes opened. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. You still stand up for yourself, but it's a whole different mindset. This is called bloodlust, and it went on for generations. Judges chapter 15, verse 10. And the men of Judah said, why have y'all come up here? What's the big brouhaha? And so the Philistines answered, we've come up to arrest Samson and to do to him what he's done to us and his own people. I mean, Samson wasn't even popular among the Israelites. So his own people bound him with two new ropes and delivered him to the hands of the enemy. Verse 14. When Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Boy, pitchforks and axes. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax, like it burned with fire, and the bonds broke loose from his hands. Verse 15, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson is so full of pride, he makes up a song about himself. Full of ego. Never forget this one great verse in the Bible. Pride goes before the fall. All the way back to Lucifer, the serpent, the shining one. Here, Samson was called the brightness of the sun, a shining one. And what did he do? Same trap. Pride goes before the fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And Satan is going to reap that verse in spades. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of the donkey, I have slain men, 1,000 men. I mean, come on. Oh, my goodness gracious. What a case. Chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we're going to kill him. We're tired of, arresting him. We're just going to kill this guy. Verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the gateposts that held them up, pulled them all up, bar and all. That was the bar that went across to close the gates at night, the big bar they put, you know, in the little U things to keep people from opening the door, barred the door, put all of that on his shoulders. I mean, that must have been as much as a small car. And he walked a mile to the top of a hill, to the top of Hebron. And, of course, he walked away. So they said, well, we're going to have to try a different way. We're going to have to try a different tactic in capturing him. We're going to have to find out where his strength comes from. And then, drum roll, he meets Delilah, Samson and Delilah. And she mesmerized him, and she wooed him for only one reason, to bring him into captivity. And that is still how the adversary works. The guy that is called Alice Cooper, back when I was a teenager, he became a Christian in the latter part of his life. He's now a full-blown Christian, and he said, everyone thinks the devil is gross and ugly. He said, no, he's going to be the most handsome man in the room, the most alluring woman in the room. This coming from a man who obviously understood demons before he came to Christ. So here's this alluring woman with this spirit, probably Jezebel, working through her and wanting to know the secret of his strength. And so he lies to her two times, but he finally relents, and unbelievably, he actually gives her the right answer. And of course, as soon as he does that and falls asleep, she cuts his hair because he believed his strength was in his hair. Well, his strength came from God, but what he did in telling her is he broke a Nazarite oath in a way that was going to have calamitous consequences. Because once again, he's surrounded by the Philistines, but this time they had bound him in regular ropes and he didn't have the power to break them. As the song goes, he went one toke over the line, sweet Jesus, and he really got himself caught in a ringer. You can do a lot of things, but betraying God is not at the top of the list of things you should desire to do in your life, because he stepped into a mess big time. And in chapter 16, verse 21, then, because he was weak as a baby, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They just burned him out. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Well, grinding was women's work. Everything they publicly did to Samson after this was all to humiliate him and just to degrade him in front of the people of Philistia. So here he is doing, quote, women's work, blind as a bat. The kids even would have taunted him and thrown dung at him and made, you know, fun of him and humiliated him big time. And basically, Samson went from hero to zero overnight, because there's just that point there where, well, you call it what you want to, but all because he couldn't control his lust. Verse 22. Not immediately, but the consequences of your sin will catch up to you at some point if you live long enough. Some won't be given out until the great white throne, but unfortunately, Samson had one fall on his head big time in this life. Verse 22, however, during those months where he was ridiculed and mocked, his hair began to grow again after it had been shaved. And since Samson believed in his heart that the power came from his hair, guess what? It came back, because as you believe, so you receive. And this is such a shining example that believing works for saint and sinner alike. The law of believing is a spiritual law that cannot be broken. It's just that simple. Sometime later, the Philistines, they weren't through gloating yet, so they gathered together all the glitterati of all the high-powered government officials and the big la-di-da people who had made a name for themselves, and they were ready to gloat. And they credited their fish god, the god who had the head of a man and the body of a fish, Dagon, for delivering Samson into their hand, and they were ready to publicly humiliate him even more. Truth be told, if you look at this from a spiritual point of view, these demon-possessed, demonic-influenced people, they weren't really humiliating Samson. They were humiliating Elohim, the God of creation, through his prophet, his judge, Samson, here on earth. We can never, ever get lost in the weeds so much that we see this life as nothing but a physical situation. Everything that happens on this earth, good or bad, always has a spiritual component. Always has a spiritual component. And the sooner we wake up to that, the happier and more informed we will be. Verse 23. The Philistine lords gathered in a great temple to celebrate their god Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. That was verse 23. And they brought him out of prison to entertain the crowd. And they did things that, if you understand the Bible, that were so vile to him, it would make you throw up. And finally, in verse 26, Samson said to the lad who had led him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can just lean on them." So that's what he did. He took him between these pillars in verse 27. And now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women. That's big. That's a small stadium. Verse 28, and in the final act of faith, here's what Samson prayed. "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes." You know, you just almost shake your head there. That prayer was still so steeped in vanity. I mean, we wish he would have prayed, "Lord, let me do this for your glory." But Samson was too into himself, even at the end. And yet, by God's mercy and to glorify God, God answered his prayer. And he gave him once again supernatural strength. He granted his request. And in verse 29, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he got between those two pillars and he pushed with all of his might. And they were all up in the upper balcony that these pillars held up. And when they came tumbling down, it was like a domino effect. The whole thing collapsed on itself, and over 3,000 people died that day, so that Samson killed more people in his death than he had during his life. My friends, that's one wild ride. Imagine this man with superhuman strength, able to kill a lion, just grab it by the jaws and break him open with his bare hands. Slay 1,000 enemies with a donkey's jawbone. Carry city gates locked together, just right out the whole wooden structure, like carrying an automobile on his shoulders. What he might have done if he had used all that for good and to bring glory to God. But instead of that, he chased forbidden relationships. He broke sacred vows. He didn't appreciate what God had given him. He lived impulsively. And his life was one hot mess. But, that one great thing he did at the end to partially deliver Israel, God sent an angel to literally talk to his parents for this all to happen. But in a nutshell, Samson was one flawed hero. And when you step back and take a look at his whole life, it really is such a cautionary tale of what not to do with your spiritual gifts and blessings. You know, there was another prophet of the Lord named Balaam, and Balak wanted him to curse Israel. And no matter how much money he paid him, and Balaam wanted the money big time. He was crookeder than a dog's hind leg. But he couldn't. When he really got in front of Balak, he had to bless Israel. And yet, he's in Jude as one of the people that just really blew it. When God gives a person a gift ministry or a gift or a blessing, they can misuse it. That's why even in the churches today, we have to weigh the spirits, because there are many false prophets among Christian churches that have gone the way of Balaam, and they're only interested in money or sex or what they can do behind the scenes. So the takeaway really is you can be filled with the power of God and decide to do really, really stupid things like Samson. But here's the other side of the coin. But even if you have those gifts of God, you're going to reap what you sow. You're still going to reap what you sow at some point, whether it's now or at the white throne. Because here's the dealio, my filio. You are free to sin, but you are not free to choose its consequences. You are free to sin, but you are not free to choose its consequences. And for Samson, they were heavy duty. This really spoke to my heart, because when I first came back to Christ, I'd loved Jesus with all my heart when I was a young child, and it just kind of got beat out of my heart. And I came back to him when I was 23. But basically, I came into a ministry that sort of lived like Samson. You know, all they talked about was the age of grace. And basically, a lot of them lived in this Samson mentality. But the record of Samson certainly should disabuse us of that absolutely silly notion. In my early years in the ministry, I saw a lot of Samsons modeling for me in church leadership. They were drinking, drugging, doing things out of wedlock they shouldn't have been doing. Honestly, I had really no godly examples. I had no godly role models. I was actually surrounded by people that were more messed up than me, and I came to Christ as an absolutely wild-as-a-buck hippie that had basically no moral values. But one thing I learned very quickly was, even though I was a child of God in the age of grace, when I went off the rails, there were still going to be major consequences. I would do stupid things in that mindset that humiliated myself. I hurt other people. That was the worst part. And I realized at some point I just had a light go off in my head that no matter who was around me, I had to grow up and take responsibility for my actions. You know, you don't know this, but my grandmother used to say, "Peggy, if every one of your friends went and stuck their head in the fire, are you going to go follow them and stick your head in the fire too?" And I would think, well, no, that'd be stupid. And so I was tired of being stupid. And like the prodigal son, I realized I was out in hog country, and I wanted to come back and be thankful to my Father and my God and worship Him and give my life to Him. And it was around that time I came across a little graphic novel. It was about 35 pages and said, "What would Jesus do?" And that little novel, that comic book sort of graphic novel, was a wake-up call for me. And the bottom line was, I read that little book and I realized I needed to clean up my act. You know, what would Jesus do? But I took it a step further, because I really didn't just want to know what would Jesus do. I started saying, "Lord, let the mind of Christ show me how to let the mind of Christ rule in my heart, my spirit. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think?" Because if I could get that down, I could get what could Jesus think, then I would start doing what Jesus would do. And then I started reading how Jesus only did those things He saw and heard the Father do. And that was around the time in my early 30s where I gave up alcohol and asked the Lord, you know, I said, "Jesus, if You'll be with me, I'll never touch another drop." And that was amazing to seek the Lord's help in getting rid of this monkey on my back. But I had never been to AA because I didn't know it existed. I didn't know there was an AA. But God did something so powerful in my spirit that it has served me well for these 40 plus years. He told me to get accountability partners. He said, Peg, every one of us are flesh, every one of my children are flesh and blood and spirit, and that flesh pull is powerful. And sometimes the spirit will be telling you to do right, but the flesh is telling you to do wrong, so get yourself accountability partners. And I did. And from that time in 1982, I've had three accountability partners. Some of them die off and I get new ones because they are invaluable. We're not designed to live life as a hermit alone in a cave. We're designed to live in community and accountability. And if you haven't done that for yourself, to give yourself that gift, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're probably not living your best life because you're not holding yourself accountable to other people. Oh, you claim to hold yourself accountable to Jesus, but that's pretty easy to fudge on. Because when you have a human being, that's different. It says, confess your faults one to another that you may be saved. That's exactly what that verse is talking about. You have somebody that you're not ashamed to tell what you're doing, warts and all, in hopes that they will help you get back on the good foot. And I asked Jesus the question, when we know right from wrong, why does it seem so hard to stop doing the wrong thing? And he answered, he said, Peg, where's your focus? Where's your heart? If your focus is, I want to quit this sin, I want to quit this sin, I want to quit this sin, then guess what? You're going to keep right on doing it because what you focus on, you become. If your focus is on your sin, 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 you're just going to keep committing sin. That's the church I was raised in. 8 years of that schooling was, I'm all about sin. You know, you're a measly worm and God wants to step on you. But he said, honey, when you change your focus to Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, my right way of living, and you're focused on seeking me, seeking my will, then what you focus on, you become, because again, what you carry in your heart is going to issue into your life. So what are you focusing on? Who you are in Christ? How beautiful and lovely and powerful you are in the name of Jesus and how you can treat people like Jesus? Or looking at yourself as a worm in a ditch and I'll never figure this out and I'll just keep sinning and I'll just keep sinning a little bit because I can't beat this? Well, no, you can't, but Jesus has. It's not he can do it. He has done it. You just have to accept the memo. But Proverbs 14:12 has this phenomenal verse. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's it, the ends of it are the ways of death. That is a warning to believers that our human judgment is flawed and the path that often appears to be good or desirable at first glance can actually lead to our ruin, destruction, and spiritual separation from God and one another. We're just not hearing God's voice anymore. And you know what that verse does? It emphasizes our need for wise counsel because it also says in the Bible, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's your accountability partners. Look, We all love to say Jesus loves me unconditionally. Very few people believe that, but we love to say it. But here's the point. Jesus does love you unconditionally just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He wants to bring you up to higher ground so that you can feel good about your actions, so that you can feel good about what you're doing for God and your fellow man. That is what is the most satisfying feeling in the whole world, is knowing you have done God's will that day. That is when you will have the best sleep at night. That's when you get up energized in the mornings, is knowing that you're walking for and with the Master. And if you just look at one last verse here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Romans 5 is all about grace, grace, grace. That chapter that Christians abuse all the time and saying they can get away with all this stuff and God's going to turn a blind eye. He's not. After it talks about all this grace, God inspires Paul to write this big time question. So we've got all this grace. What should we do then? Should we just continue in sin so grace can abound? Look at your Bible. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wake up! Wake up! If God had a way to make that God forbid in giant letters with red neon light coming out, he would. Because he's basically saying, are you crazy? Jesus didn't set you free to keep sinning. He set you free to have some self-control. Salvation is by grace, but grace is not a license to sin. It is a license to serve. Grace gives us the power to be like Jesus, not to be like Satan. And number three, grace enables us to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which belong to him. Number one, grace is not a license to sin, but a license to serve. Number two, grace gives us the power to be like Jesus, not to be like Satan. And number three, grace enables us to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you're bought with a price. Jesus paid the highest price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. You know, that's very humbling and challenging to wrap your mind around, but it's true. With all the love that God gives us and the blessings he pours upon us, with all that love also comes responsibility. With all the privileges comes responsibility. And it takes time to change. Success doesn't come from one intense week of really sticking to the program and loving God with all your effort. No, it comes from months and years of doing one right thing after another when nobody's looking. So we learned a lot from Samson, who was a flawed hero, that he was a tragic, strong man who was ruled by his fleshly impulses. And boy, there's so much in that Samson record that is for our learning. There were three huge chapters, 13, 14, I guess four chapters. Read it in your own time. I certainly couldn't go through it all today. But my friends, the only way to get the most out of our born-again life is to cast our gaze upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. And the things of this world, they become dim as our focus changes. Life abhors a vacuum. You've got to fill it with something. It's just don't do this. It's do this. This is the right thing to do. Start doing the right thing and make that your habit. Make that your role. Make that what you get into. Because Jesus is our wingman. He's our Savior. Let's face it, he's our best friend that's never going to leave us or forsake us. He is literally our all in all. But when we lose our focus on him, calamity results. Calamity, chaos, and confusion. Our life becomes a mess. Thank God we can repent, which means to turn away from what we have been doing and turn back full face unto God, stop what we're doing, and start doing the right thing. When you look through the Bible, all those people who learn to stay their mind on God, come to him in prayer, seek his face, seek his wisdom, seek his advice, they were strong and did exploits. They weren't perfect, but they sure gave it their best shot. And that's how we have all these miraculous things happening from Genesis to Revelation, is people who turn their eyes to the one true God, had that paradigm shift, that life is more than physical, life is spiritual, and that became their North Star. So I invite you today to take some time, not for self-condemnation, but for self-reflection. And just ask the Lord, where can I step up my game? And I would like to put this with a yellow magic marker over it If you don't have three accountability partners, I beseech you to start getting them. Start with at least one and go from there. And if you ask God to show you the right person, He'll answer. But it needs to be someone you can trust, someone who's going to keep your secrets, not spread them all over the church. And someone that you know is walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And they will say, yeah, you're really great. Do this. That's a great godly decision. Not from their head, but from their spirit. Or say, you know, that's pretty good, but you might want to consider this. Or, whoa, whoa, I'm getting a big stop sign from heaven. We have a brotherhood, a one body of Christ, so the ear won't forget the nose is important. And the foot won't say to the hand, I don't need you. We're supposed to need each other, and this is one of the ways we can do it. I would to God Samson had had some accountability partners. His life might have gone very differently. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for all these things you put in the Bible, that they're for our learning, that we can have a closer walk with you. And Father, there are very practical things we can do to take our game up a notch. And I've mentioned several of them today, and everybody knows that's listening. If you need help understanding this, you've got my phone number, my email, contact me, and let's figure this thing out. So God, we love you, we praise you, we want to be a mirror that reflects your glory, your love, your compassion, your power to mankind in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.